Yes. Yeah, Teresa got home, and we're leaving again on Monday. So we'll be in New Mexico for Thanksgiving and stuff. It's a mess there, folks, so just pray. It really is a mess there, and we've got to deal with financial issues. And when you combine two families later on in life, that even becomes an issue. So I'm kind of going as the moderator.
Yeah, in that situation,
well, there's not much different. Yeah. Yeah, if I don't make it back, remember me well. So, yeah. All right. Let's get into the Word. Daniel chapter 3 is where we are. So, we are going, God is going to move again in a great way. Do not dismiss, and I know you don't, but do not dismiss what the vision that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. I think it plays a huge role in what is about to happen in the kingdom of Babylon. It is also to me, as I look at this, it is also to me a reminder that people can receive and read or hear the exact same thing and head off in 100 different directions with what they, you look at it, you sit there and you watch something, you go, oh, wow. You know, and then someone else sits there and they listen to the exact same thing. They go, I didn't get anything that you got out of that and stuff. Because we don't want to admit it, we always carry our own biases and prejudices and experience into any situation we find ourselves in. Nothing is ever, except for the objective truth that's in the Word of God, nothing is ever completely objectively received, nor is it completely objectively experienced or applied. And so we have to acknowledge that stuff. So like one pastor, he was more of an independent fundamentalist Baptist than I am, which I'm not. So they certainly aren't more than me. So, but he made this statement about what he believed the Bible said. And I said, well, you're wrong. His response to me was this. His response to me was, so you don't believe the Bible?
Oh, no.
My response back to him was, I believe the Bible completely. What I don't believe is your interpretation of the Bible. And what he did is he assumed that his interpretation was co-equal with what the Bible actually says.
Yeah.
And he did not appreciate me telling him that he was wrong. because he had lifted up his opinion or his interpretation to the same level of Scripture. So anybody who when you have an authoritarian guy like that, and I'm not talking about having authority in a good biblical sense, but authoritarian guy who says, whatever I say is, and you have no right to question me and stuff, those guys have lifted their opinion up to the place of the Bible, and if you question, in their mind, you're not questioning the Bible, you're not questioning them, you're questioning the Bible. So when we look at Daniel chapter 3, I bring all that up because you would think, remember Nebuchadnezzar's response at the end. He was praising Daniel's God and stuff. But what is clear is he still doesn't get it.
True.
I believe most of where Nebuchadnezzar stayed was at the head of gold. I believe his head got about three sizes larger when Daniel said, and you, O king, are the head of gold and the king among kings. Well, hey, stop there. You don't need to say anything else. You know? And so what does he do? What I believe he does is he builds this statue. And this statue, in my mind, represents that what he saw in his dream. Yet he doesn't stop with the head of gold, as we're going to see. He makes the whole statue out of gold.
Yeah.
Okay? And he takes that you are a king among kings, or the king, sometimes like king of kings. We wouldn't equal that with Jesus, who is the king of kings. But he takes that to the place of, well, if I'm the king of kings, then I deserve worship. And that's where we move into chapter 3. Again, his response, why would he build a statue? Why would he do that? Remember the impact that the dream had on him before the interpretation came. Now he gets the interpretation, and like so many of us, he only hears what he wants to hear in the interpretation. And so he takes that and he makes it into something that it's not. Folks, that's called religion. Mankind takes the truth that God has given us and turns it into something that it's not. And then tags God with the name, with his name with it, and challenges anybody to challenge our religious view. That offend you what I just said?
No.
That, I'm going to tell you, that's 45 years of ministry. That is my view of religion. I, for the most part, I detest religion.
Mm-hmm.
And people are like, I can't believe a pastor would say that. You spend a year in my shoes and you will detest it too. Meaning I have to spend a year in my shoes. You know. But because what biblical faith is about, it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And how Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives that life out through your life. That's Christianity. Jesus did not come to establish another religion. The world has enough of those things. He came to establish a relationship with God and impart, think about this, and impart eternal life to those who trust him, so that our life would be transformed from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Nothing religious about that at all. It really is about that relationship. So what we see here Nebuchadnezzar doing is not uncommon in the world. It happens all the time. People do it all the time. They establish religions and they will use what God has given them, or enough of what God has given them, or what they're willing to receive of what God has given to them, and they will establish their religious group or sect. And so we have here Nebuchadnezzar establishing a religion. Okay? Now, one of the interesting things, just jump ahead, you studied the book of Revelation. And when I teach the book of Revelation, I teach that John talks about Mystery Babylon, or he talks about Babylon. He brings back Babylon. When he brings back Babylon, he's bringing you back to this time.
Okay.
That's his reference point. So he's bringing you back to this time. So when you see John talking about Mystery Babylon in the 16th and the 17th and the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, he pulls together the three legs of the stool, or the three legs that make up Babylon. Babylon is a system. It was here at this time, established at this time under Nebuchadnezzar. It will be reestablished, I believe, by the Antichrist when we get to that time. I believe it's being established right now. It's all being laid right now.
Yeah.
Now, what are the three legs of that system? Babylon is a political system. Okay? Same way here. Now, this political system is under one head. In that day, there will be one head also. He will move himself up the ladder, and Antichrist, or the beast, will be that one head. Babylon is an economic system. That is, remember in the book of Revelation, 13th chapter, talking about no one is able to buy, sell, or trade, or do anything, unless, first of all, they take the mark, or the identification of the beast. The beast. You say, who's the beast? Well, the beast is Antichrist, and the beast is the system of Antichrist, the same way that Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is Babylon. You get the similarity there. So when you talk about the Babylonian system, it is political, it is economic, and the third thing that it is, we're seeing here, it's religious. Because Antichrist will have a false prophet who will demand that if you do not bow down and worship the Antichrist, it will cost you your life. Where did he get that idea from? And not only is it not, think about this, read book of Revelation. It's not that you just worship the Antichrist, but he is going to create an image of the Antichrist. A statue like, an image. Unless you bow down to the image of the Antichrist, you will be put to death. Where did he get that idea at? Well, the same place that Nebuchadnezzar does. And I would tell you that idea comes from the very pits of hell.
Yes.
Because it's everything that's contrary to the one true and living God. So now, that's kind of the background. And I hope that helps you. Because you see, it's all there. And it all ties together. And so now we have here in chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, or another term that you might see there is Shinar, okay, in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now I want you to think the size of this image. But those cubits tell us that the size of the image was approximately 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, the discussion is, was the image itself 90 foot tall, or was it set upon a pedestal where it stood 90 foot tall? You know, you'll get different views and stuff like that. It would take a lot if you think about the image itself was just 90 foot tall, for the gold that he's going to talk about that's going on here. But remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And I guarantee you, it was as tall as he could possibly have them make it. And he would use as much gold. The image, guarantee you, and you know, when we talked about the image that I gave you here, the head of that image, by design, is supposed to represent Nebuchadnezzar. Not only in the prophecy thing, but I guarantee you that the image itself had his likeness on it. And I guarantee you that this 90-foot statue was a likeness of Nebuchadnezzar. No doubt, there's no doubt in my mind. Why? Because again, he sees himself as the head of everything. And he later on, he actually declares himself to be God. But it's not just later on. He's about to declare himself to be deity right now. When he requires people to bow down and worship him, the image of him, he's declaring himself to be God. Now, in order to build this, it's more than likely that they built this on the plain of Dura. That's where they put it together. Which is why, in this scenario, you will find the fiery furnaces. Not just one, but probably many. Because they would have to deal with the purification of the gold, how they would have to burn the gold down, burn the dross off, and that's what the fiery furnaces were for. So they would have been there, and it would have been very convenient for them to be there, because where did he demand everybody go to? He demanded them to go to the plain of Dura in order to bow down. So they became very convenient to use later on in the scenario here. But again, I want to remind you, the fiery furnaces did not just appear there. They had a reason for being there, and the reason for being there is to build this statue. They'd bring the mineral ore in, burn it down, take the gold and stuff off, and form this statue and stuff. That's why those fiery furnaces were on the plain of Shinar or the plain of Dura, whichever one you want to use. Make sense to you? Okay. Yes.
Said it was overlaid with gold.
Yeah, probably. Okay. Yeah. More than likely, you know, that gold would have had a hard time standing up at 90 foot. Think about that. So how they would do it is that they would overlay it or pour it over. They would probably burn down the bronze and stuff first, okay, and build the image and then overlay the bronze with gold. Little doubt that that's true. Yeah.
Where is modern-day Babylon today? Is that Iraq?
No, Iraq. The area of Iraq. Mm-hmm. And if you'll remember, excuse me, Saddam Hussein. I want to get those up. King Hussein is tied with Jordan. Yeah. Saddam Hussein was a leader of Iraq. And if you'll remember, there was a time that he actually was rebuilding what he considered he was going to rebuild Babylon. Yes. Mm-hmm. And when you went into the cities that he did, you would see images, two images. You would see the image that he had to make of Nebuchadnezzar, and of course the image that he had to make of Saddam Hussein. He saw himself as the new Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh my God!
You know, so that's the area in Iraq. All right. By the way, Iran would be from back here, Persia. So that would sort of tie that together so you see what that is. So you would have these furnaces not only for the gold but also for the bronze and stuff, all that would be needed to make the iron or the hard thing to make this this image. So quite an image, 90 foot tall. So think about that. It stood 9 stories. That just gives you an idea, 9 stories high, which is probably pretty high for, particularly for that day and time. Particularly for that day and time. So, any questions on that before we move on?
How would they set it up?
All right. Yeah. They probably formed the pieces and then put it together. Anybody ever been seen the Statue of Liberty? I saw it on TV. I've never seen it. Oh, we flew by it. Waved at it when we flew by it. So how did they get the Statue of Liberty over here? They took it apart. They brought it together. They put it together. And the Statue of Liberty is not as tall as it actually is. It sits on this big pedestal that sits there and stuff.
It was so real common to overlay wood with gold.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't
My guess would be we'd go to bronze. It could be wood, but I would go to bronze. But again, how would they would form it in pieces, put it together, and then overlay it. It wasn't going anywhere, not as far as he was concerned. And if you've been to Israel, if you've been to Jerusalem, you have the dome of the rock that sits on there. That's covered. That's overlaid with gold. That's gold over there. It's not just gold color. That's gold, but it's not solid gold. It's overlaid.
Even with bronze, the weight would be overwhelming.
Oh yeah.
Trying to put a base under it.
No, if you look at that, yeah, it's huge. All right, so. Verse 2 now said, and Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come and to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he's going to have this big ceremony. I mean, this is the culmination. The image is done. It's set up. This is going to be the party of all parties. This is going to be the declaration of all declarations. So who does he invite? He invites anybody of importance. What is interesting to me, anyways, is who's not on that list? Who's not there?
Daniel's
not there. Could have been, there's a lot of could have been. He could have been out doing, remember, he was the number two guy now. He could have been out doing whatever the king said. He actually could have been left at the palace. Because the king was going to be away from the palace. Who knows? We're not even told where Daniel is. But within this group, the other three Hebrew young men were made a part of this group, which again tells you their status. Notice who he invites here. He doesn't just, not just anybody gets an invitation to this. Okay, this is not the whole nation gathering there, particularly for this point. This is dedication. So only those who are of great importance are allowed to be a part of it. Now, certainly after this, all the normal people or regular people can go by and do it. But this is a time of great celebration. Nebuchadnezzar has been moved by what his dream showed him, by what he received as the interpretation of that dream, and he feels it. I guarantee you, he feels it's his duty to establish a proper religion among the Babylonian people. And it starts here at this place. Remember, he is still a pagan at this time. And what king has ever been told what he's been told? What king has ever been shown what he's been shown? So there's no king like him. So certainly he deserves this worship. Okay, so that's what he's done. And so it says, verse 3, it says, so the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Now, again, somebody thought, that means everybody's there. No, it doesn't mean everybody's there. This is the declaration of the dedication. And certainly it's meant to carry out to all. Remember, he believes he's the king of the world. So it's meant to carry out to everybody. But who gets to hear it firsthand? Well, of course, the elite of the Babylonian system gets to hear it firsthand. Nothing's changed, bless you. Nothing's changed, has it?
No.
Normal people can clean up after the celebration, but only those who have the proper pedigree are allowed to be there for these things. How God does things so much differently.
Oh, amen.
Than the world does. I was just thinking about who was at his crucifixion. Nobody famous, nobody important. And the greatest thing, who was at his resurrection? Oh my goodness, a woman. A woman of questionable background. And a couple of fishermen. You know. Who was at his birth? You want to say, well, why? Well, no, they weren't. Who was at his birth? And the answer is the shepherds. The unclean were at his birth. That's the shepherds. It wasn't until a couple years later that the wise men actually came. Okay? It's really when you start to say, God doesn't do things the way the world does.
Mm-hmm.
So in my mind as a pastor, then why does the church keep trying to do things the way the world does?
Yes.
I don't understand that. Now,
I just, the word satraps kind of piqued my interest. Uh-huh. So I looked to see what it means, and it says a provincial governor in the ancient Persian Empire. So that's kind of interesting because of the next group.
Yeah.
Group.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
They still refer to themselves as Persians.
Yes.
They're not from Iraq. They're Persian.
Or from Iran.
Yeah. You still have. Yeah. 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 Okay. So he called out. That's the declaration. Verse 5 goes on with the declaration of the dedication. It says that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the lyre, lyre. Is it lyre?
Lyre.
Okay, we'll go with lyre. And psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So whose authority was it set up by? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar. Who is this dedication to? It's not to the statue, folks. It's to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And what is required? Worship. So what do we have Nebuchadnezzar doing? This is the first time we have him. He's establishing a religion. As a matter of fact, what he's establishing is the Babylonian religion. Now when I say that, I don't mean that every Babylonian, every Iraqi religion. What I mean is the Babylonian religion which will set the tone for the end time religion that will come. Now I want you to notice what's going on here. Who is required to bow down and worship?
Everyone.
Very important you said that. Everyone. Everyone's not there, but everyone is required to bow down and worship. Okay? So we move that to the book of Revelation, and we see that the Babylonian religion requires, the end time Babylonian religion required that there be a one world religion. Now that doesn't mean they're not distinguishing things between different groups or even between different religious groups. I still think there'll be a lot of, at the end time, there'll be a lot of different religious groups still in the world.
Yes.
Well, you know, people just, we got, you know, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a, you know, Muslim. All these things will be there. I don't think everybody's going to say, well, we're all this. But what's going to happen is, just like it happened here, it's going to be required. And no matter what your religious background is, you will be required to acknowledge that above even your religious preference or your religious background is the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. That he's God. That he's the God of gods.
So religion will replace Jesus Christ for the Antichrist.
Well, yeah. I'm going to tell you, religion has already done that for a lot of people.
Yeah,
that's why there could be a lot of people. Let's just say, because it's the right thing to say, that the rapture is going to happen and the church is going to be taken out of here. and then you move into the tribulation. You move into the tribulation period and stuff. What kind of vacuum with the rapture is it going to leave?
Wow.
Who's going to fill that vacuum? Who's going to have answers for what has taken place? Now, we also know that at the same time, the Holy Spirit will still be working because we have the 144,000 that will be called. And we also know that there will be, you know, I personally think one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen will happen at that time. But those people will die for their faith. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. Those who will not take that, they will be martyred. That's the promise for what we call tribulation. The promise is they'll be martyred for their faith. Okay, so when the narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful Christians are taken out, okay, then that vacuum is going to be filled. Now, the Bible promises just before the Lord comes back, there's going to be a great apostasy. Yeah. We're in the midst of that apostasy right now, folks.
Yes.
Churches, groups are turning away from Jesus. Mm-hmm. I love how Paul said, I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes.
Now the church has turned into everything but that.
Yes. Yep.
Okay?
Well, and
so they declare their own apostasy by the very words that come out of their mouths.
Mm. Well, so, I was just thinking, in today's society, our political and religious are already starting to separate. And in a way, we're being asked to bow down to something completely opposite of what...
It is very interesting if you look about how this is working together. Because the call seems... If you just hear the words, the call seems to be a separation. The only separation that the world, whether we're talking about political, economic, or anything, the only separation that the world cares about is separation of the world from biblical Christianity.
That's right.
Not from religion.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because every religion is acceptable to the world. But biblical Christianity is not.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm hoping you'll have some discernment as you look ahead and you see what's happening and stuff. Where it's appropriate to be religious in the world, it's not appropriate to declare biblical truth that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God and the only way to salvation. Those are that's why I'm trying to say to you, those two things are completely different from each other. They're completely different.
You talk about the so-called Christian church turning to apostasy. And I think you've probably all heard that Kanye West has had this spiritual awakening.
Mm-hmm.
And guess where his coming out party was?
Mm-hmm.
This past Sunday.
Yeah, I know.
I just look at that.
I'm hoping what we do, and we talked about this actually in staff meetings, we want to pray for Kanye.
Mm-hmm.
Because of his notoriety, everybody's going to be pulling for him.
Mm-hmm.
But remember this about him. Please remember this about him. He's a novice.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a reason why the Bible says you do not put a novice
yes.
in a place of leadership.
Right.
Because the enemy, remember the parable, the enemy wants to come and steal that seed.
That's right.
So we need to pray for him, first of all, that he has trusted Jesus. And I have no reason to doubt that he has. Okay? But that also, that these vultures, even within the church, the organized church will not grab him and misuse him for their own ungodly purposes. That's what I'm praying for him, you know. And that would be true of, you know, a football player that comes, anybody with fame that comes. What we do is we say, oh, they're a Christian, and we shove them right out front, and they're not ready. I mean, they may have the podium because of their famous, but they're not. It's a whole nother thing to put someone out there when you're talking about faith, and especially a novice. So everybody knows that he came out. He was at the guy called Smiling Jack, his church. So that Joel Osteen. So,
okay.
And if I just offended you, I'm not sorry. So, all right, let's go back to this. So they had to stand up before this, and the herald calls us out. He tells them in verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. He has a ready-made execution chamber.
Yep.
They didn't have to make this. It was sitting there for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly they would have been right there by the image as they were preparing. And
that,
yeah. So, and notice what he said. Think about this. That's pretty. How many of you have any phobia of something that might happen to you? Like, I got two. When I don't want to die two different ways, okay? I don't want to be eaten by the shark. I saw Jaws when I was a teenager. Yeah. So, okay. And my other one is fire. Uh-huh. I'll find myself sometimes getting about 2 o'clock in the morning to go in the kitchen just to make sure the fire's on. It always is. But I don't know, it hits you like that. But the thought about this being cast alive into fire.
Yeah.
Okay. So that would be the penalty that he's saying is going to happen to anybody who refuses to bow down. So notice here, he's not playing games here. Mm-hmm. And your position, which we're going to see in just a moment, your position does not protect you. When I think about Nebuchadnezzar, at least I can say this about Nebuchadnezzar. He's an equal opportunity despot.
Despot.
Okay? You know, at least he's even across the board, you know. That is a penalty. Again, we move to the book of Revelation. What is a penalty? It speaks about they will lose their heads. They will die. The penalty remains the same. To refuse to worship the image of the beast in the book of Revelation will cost our brothers and sisters who will be there at that time. It will cost them their lives. And they will, notice here, there is no, what's the word I want to use? There is no, there's no delay, nor is there, there's no commutation, but there's another thing. There's no appeal. The declaration has been made. If you're not doing it, you're dead. It's no due process, no, you don't get a chance to stand up and say why you're not doing it or anything like that. You're dead. It's just as simple as that. And that's the way it is here, and that's the way it will be. And it is no wonder that John chooses under the Holy Spirit to use the term Babylon when he speaks of that end time system and what they're going to do. Because in world history, there really has not been anything like this. Worldwide.
Yeah.
Okay, no, worldwide. Certainly there's been pockets.
There's times in your life and you don't understand why God's doing what he's doing or not doing what he's not doing in your life. And to watch this, I mean, he is just playing out his most spectacular miracle ever, setting it up using ungodly people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's an interesting thing. We remember, we are people who believe that God is sovereign, which simply means he answers to no one for what he does. Okay. And our sovereign God will at times use anything and everything to bring about his plan, even those who reject him. Which again speaks of, keep that in what I just said in mind, then go back to what the psalmist says, it is the fool who says in their heart there is no God.
Yes.
Because they really think
they're God.
Well, not just that they're God, but that they have such control over everything. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control of the world. Okay? And people do it all the time. You know, my writing today, if you read it today, talked about the fact that our days belong to the hand. And you can't add one day. You can't add, you know. It's foolishness to think that we determine that tomorrow's going to be here for us. Mm-hmm. And you and I do not control our next heartbeat or our next breath. It could stop just like that. And guess what? You wouldn't have anything to say about it.
No.
You know, he's going to do that to me. Really? So doesn't it make sense and I know it makes sense to you, but the world doesn't see that. It makes sense to put our faith in the one who holds life in his hands.
Yes.
You know, and not to get caught up, you know, not to get caught up in the temporal, political, or even religious, or even economic, these three legs. Don't get caught up in those things. The church is not here to support those legs. Did you hear what I just said? We're not here to support a political movement. I don't care if you agree with it or disagree with it. We're not here to push being a Republican or a Democrat, or we're not even here to push being an American. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that to say there's anything wrong with any of those things, but it's not the purpose for the church. Yep. And we're not here to push an economic plan, and we're not here to push religion. We're here to talk about Jesus and share Jesus and share the love of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit with each other and with the world that God has chosen to put us in.
There's bound to be, if there are people caught in the revelation aspect of having to bow down and worship mm-hmm. Antichrist, I believe there's going to be a lot of people say they'll bow down, and Antichrist probably isn't going to know whether they're worshiping him or not. They may bow down and go through the pretense of worship. Wonder what will happen to those, because because you can bow down and say, God, I'm really worshiping you, I'm not having anything to do with this. It becomes a work of the flesh to protect their lives.
And what it really, God's the ultimate judge, but if you read the Left Behind series, you might read that whole series where they put a book together and they had gaps that big in it, so yes. You only got about actually 3 chapters, and you paid $18 for this book.
That's the point. But he
chose to write in those books. Tim LaHaye, his ghostwriter, decided to write in those books an option. Well, you can take the mark of the beast, but God knows your heart. Uh-uh. You're playing with fire. With any of those things. If the Bible says, if you take the mark of the beast, you will be damned, guess what's going to happen? It just says it. So I can't explain, or I certainly can't fully explain why the testing for those people in that day is different than the testing in my day. Okay. It's kind of like we have Christian brothers today, Christian brothers and sisters today in parts of the world where they're faced and tested every day, and it can cost them their life. I don't live in that reality. And I can't tell you why. But like the rich young ruler, which we want to say, well, Jesus required of the rich young ruler what he doesn't require of anybody. And I would say to you that you're wrong. Yes. I believe he required rich young ruler what he requires of everybody.
Amen. Yes.
Okay? So if I'm not willing to set self aside and come humbly before the Lord and repent of my sin and acknowledge my need for him as Lord and Savior, then I'm not going to be saved. Doesn't matter what else I do. Mm-hmm. So what was the one thing that stood between the rich young ruler and him doing what I just said? And the answer was, and Jesus knew this, the answer was his will. Mm-hmm. What's the thing that you and I struggle with, you struggle with, and I struggle with, that stands in between us responding to God? That had to be removed for each of us before we came to the Lord. So in that sense, what Jesus required of a rich young ruler, he requires of everybody. In the same sense, the matter of not denying Christ, however that plays itself out in where God has chosen to put us, the same requirement, it's the same requirement for all of us. So you and I, not denying Christ, may be seen as, just verbal things that we say, where it's not a life-threatening type thing.
Because I had heard that there was a believer, and I believe it was in North Korea, or it was during World War II, I can't remember which, but anyway, that they were put in the situation where they had to deny Christ to save their lives. And this fellow, I remember the story came out, is that he thought, well, he'll deny Christ right now because then he'll live and then he can start sharing Jesus afterwards. But he said he regretted to his dying day.
I'm sure he did.
So
I think it's hard for us to get to this place, but to realize that it may be God's plan for me to be that person that the flame's being put to. Mm-hmm. That may be God's place. Mm-hmm. Or crucified. That may be God's place. And I think, remember how the world is, how the enemy is. He may kill you anyway.
Amen.
And then who wants it to be the last thing they ever did? Compromise of Christ.
Yeah, good point.
It's a matter of being able to trust him no matter what happens. And I don't want that to sound light or flippant, because it's not. I'm not the one standing there with someone with a gun to my head right now.
Right.
But I pray that if that day comes, that I will stand. But sadly, many in the Western Christian church deny Christ for much less than someone having a gun at their head.
Yes.
Oh, you're going to take away my paycheck? Or you're gonna say something bad about me? Oh, don't say something bad about me. Please don't say something bad about me. We are so fragile. You can't believe someone said something bad about you. You know, that ought to be our expectation. And not only our expectation, it ought to be our hope. Please, I hope you see enough Jesus in me that you who hate Jesus say something bad about me because I love Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
It's when you don't say something about me because I love Jesus that something's not right.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when they say all these kinds of things about you, revile you. And then he said, for my name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if they say stuff about you just simply because you're a jerk, that don't get you. Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are a lot of jerks. Okay? Yeah.
Careful here what I say.
we know that
when Christ returns, he finds believers.
Yes.
So it's not from the human understanding. It could very well be that people will not take the mark of the beast and live, whether they hide out or whatever they do.
Because, oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, when he comes, and they will be, those people will be the basis of the civilization going forward.
Going into the millennium. Yes, there will be so believers that will come through the tribulation, yes.
But I truly believe that if you stand before the beast and you take his mark, that's it.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't.
And remember, he's already promised that he's going to seal and protect a whole group. We know that.
Yes.
But for everybody else, and I'm not saying everybody else is going to die. But the only thing that's told for everybody else is martyrdom.
Yeah.
And I wonder if because in the end times, when the rapture comes and believers are taken up and then there's a, like you said, a void, with the exception of the 140,000 and the revival that you see coming, that it'll almost be like the First Testament church.
Oh, I think so. I think,
you know, that they just put their brains in their back pocket and took off. And
they just trust. I always say this about the verses. Mm-hmm. They didn't know anything better than to trust Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We've made the church, we've made religion and the church so sophisticated that unless you have certain training and certain background and certain whatever, and even notoriety today, that somehow, you know, you can't even consider yourself to be even in the elite of the Christian faith. What bothers me so much about the church today, I'll just tell you, particularly the Western church, is that we have personalities. That's what bothers me. It bothers me to no end that we have Christian personalities, that people will flock to go see what they have to say, and most of them don't say much of anything. And we've turned them into like a TV, a rock star.
Yeah.
And that really ought to bother you.
Mm-hmm.
That really, you know, that's not to honor a teacher. That's a whole nother matter, that we honor those who have that. But we don't honor them. You I'm going to tell you, never you honor a pastor or a teacher by exalting them. Never.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You want to honor a pastor, a true pastor or teacher, you honor the Jesus that
yes.
you honor the Jesus that they're telling,
yes.
teaching you about.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's about him. And people will fill stadiums to hear. And I understand some of it. You know, but when one of these guys walk by and you gotta get their autograph and you gotta genuflex to them and you gotta, you know, oh, I don't have time to talk to you, I'm talking to the governor or what. We've lost something.
That's right.
This is not the church. I'm sorry, and again, I will say I'm sorry if I offend you, but you need to open your eyes, because this is not the church.
That's right.
This is not what Jesus died for. This is, and by the way, these people, if you think about it, they are spending tens of thousands, if not millions of dollars for all these events,
yes.
and not changing the kingdom of God one bit.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, that's pretty judgmental. Well,
mm-hmm.
that's what you get.
That's what happens.
You know, it's not the church. He intended for us to be that body of Christ.
Yes.
Walking together, brothers and sisters, where there is no Jew or Gentile or male or female, or you know, there's no division there. We're walking as the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. And the message we have to the world is that message of the gospel, so that people might have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior. And then once they have, the work of the church is to disciple them so that they can walk in Him and share His message. And again, don't mean to make anybody upset, so if you have a famous person that you love a whole lot, I'm not saying don't love them, but don't turn them into something that they never should be.
Right.
You know,
and they're probably not comfortable with it. And if they are, you really got the wrong guy.
Well, I really think some of them are not comfortable with it. Sometimes people are put into positions, and then other people puff them up or build them up. And you know, I believe there's some of those like that that are there just saying, you know, what's happened? And there have been some of them, some of the mega movements and stuff, have set back at one time and said, what's happened? Anybody heard of a man by the name of Chan? He's what's his first name?
Francis.
Mm-hmm. Francis Chan.
Yeah.
God used him to build a huge mega church over there in California. He left it. He stepped out of the pulpit and said, this is not what the church is to be about. He could see that they were turning him into this thing. And he said, and he left the church and started opening his house to homeless people in San Francisco and stuff, and sharing the gospel and discipling in his neighborhood. And I hear that he's just about to move over into Hong Kong, because they're about to be persecuted very, very harshly by, and he's going to go over there and hopefully be used of God to help strengthen that church and stuff from a discipleship place. Now, he still is, quote, famous, and he's still able to speak on YouTube and stuff like that, but all that's, I would even say, all that's, God has laid this up so now his voice can be heard of the message that he has. But he's not someone who's just talking what we need to do. He's left behind all that. He stepped out of all that and said, this never was what the church was intended to be.
That's right.
The church was intended to be impacting the communities that God chose to put that church in. So I think it just challenges you. The way the church movement is going today, we're actually setting up people. We're actually setting up people to move to a one world religious system, a centralized religious system, and to venerate a personality.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And look, guess who's coming down the line? Mm-hmm. The next one coming down the line will not be Jesus, no, folks.
That's right. That's right.
It will be an antichrist who claims to be Christ.
That's right.
And we have primed the church, the religious, we have primed them to look for that next great charismatic leader. Mm-hmm. And to check their brains and their heart and even their spirit at the door. Mm-hmm. And just open it up and let them feed him whatever they want to feed him in. The sermon is gone. Mary.
Just a question. Is there still room for the office of evangelist in the church today?
Yeah, I think people still have that giftedness or that call, but I think we're all called to share. But yeah.
It just seemed like in the past, over the last couple hundred years, some of the people who we referred to as evangelists were people who traveled. Mm-hmm. And there seemed to be a purpose in it, that they would bring a message, and oftentimes a congregation gets used to their pastor's voice.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden another voice comes in.
Yeah. Yeah.
And speaks.
Yeah.
The word of God to them. I'm talking about real evangelists, not.
Right. I understand what you're saying. Yeah. But what the problem happened? I'll just say sort of what the problem happened is that many of those guys came in because they were traveling evangelists or whatever like that. You brought them in for revival services and stuff like that. Yeah. And then you spend the next 4 months fixing the mess that they made the week that they were there. Because I want to think about the uniqueness of the individual church body. Some guy coming in from Nashville and setting together a series of sermons, he has no idea what God's doing at First Baptist Church.
Right.
He has no idea what we feel like God's leading us to do, how we approach encouraging people and stuff like that. So you got a lot of pastors we've become gun shy about bringing these hired guns in because they leave people laying on the sideline, wasted because they don't know those people. They don't love the people. But yeah, all right. Oh boy, I don't know how we get there, but y'all did that to me, didn't you? What we're going to do is we're going to stop there at verse 6 because that's a good place to stop, and we're going to see what happened. And we need this time next time we meet in a couple weeks because this is one of, as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the great passages that speaks of genuine faith in God in the midst of what a horrendous act against him. I love what these three guys say to King Nebuchadnezzar. It really, if you want to know, it really is a template. When someone threatens you because of your faith, whether that threat be financial, whatever, so this really is a template for how to biblically answer them from a position of faith. So we'll look at that next time and stuff. I hope before you leave, first of all, I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving, but I hope before you leave too, what we've been able to do today, besides have you guys share stuff, but also I want you to see how wonderfully the Bible, the truth, it just weaves together. And also, let me just say this, with this thought of what we talked about. So many things begin with the greatest of intention. And then they get off track. Maybe you can look at some personal thing in your own life where you began with the greatest intention and you got off track. And a lot of things that are happening in the Western church today are off track as far as I'm concerned. Mm-hmm. I do not question that they began with the greatest of intention. But I do question where they're at. And by the way, it is the church's place to question where these things are at. You see, if you question them, and they're where they're supposed to be, then you say, amen, praise God. If you question them, and they're not where they need to be, then correction needs to be made by the church. Mm-hmm. Christ left his commission with the church. He didn't leave with any one person or any movement. He left it with his church. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we want to be a people who live lives of thanksgiving because you are the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you for that. And I pray that as we look into this Babylonian system that was there in that day and that which is being even created all around us, even right now, Father, that we will be like these three Hebrews, and we will not bend and we will not bow. Mm-hmm. And we will trust you regardless of what the world throws at us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your patience with us. Give us your wisdom, the guidance, and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.